Let's open up to Nehemiah chapter 5 as we continue on through the book of Nehemiah and this exciting journey through really basically not just Nehemiah's journey in ministry, but every church's journey in ministry. So today we continue that, and today looking at the attack from within. Let's look, start in verse 1 of chapter 5. Notice what it says. It says, "And there was a great outcry of the people and their wives against the Jewish brethren. For there were those who said, 'We, our sons and our daughters are many. Therefore, let us get grain for them that we may eat and live.' And there were also some who said, 'We have mortgaged our lands and our vineyards and our houses that we might buy grain because of the famine.' And there were also those who said, 'We have borrowed money for the king's tax on our land and vineyards. Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children is their children, and indeed we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves. And some of our daughters are brought into slavery already. And it is not in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and vineyards.' And I became very angry when I heard their outcry and these words. And after serious thought, I rebuked the nobles and the rulers, and I said to them, 'Each of you is exacting usury from his brother.' So I called a great assembly against them. And I said to them, 'According to our ability, we have redeemed our Jewish brethren who were sold to the nations. Now indeed, will you even sell your brethren? Or should you be sold to us?' Then they were silenced, and they found nothing to say. And then I said, 'What you are doing is not good. Should you not walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the nations, our enemies? I also, with my brethren and my servants, am lending them money and grain. Please let us stop this usury. Restore now to them, even this day, their lands, their vineyards, their olive groves, and their houses, and also the 100th part of the money and the grain, the new wine, the oil, and the oil that you've charged them.' So they said, 'We will restore it, and we will require nothing from them, and we will do as you say.' And then I called the priests and required an oath from them that they should do according to this promise. Then I shook out the fold of my garment and said, 'So may God shake out each man from his house and from his property who does not perform this promise. Even thus may he be shaken out and emptied.' And all the congregation said, 'Amen.' And they praised the Lord. And then the people did according to this promise." Last week, we took a departure, if you remember, from looking at the attacks of the enemy. And I told you we'd be getting right back to it the next week, and that's exactly what we're doing. And oftentimes, that's exactly how the pattern works. As the enemy attacks, oftentimes, he'll kind of maybe retreat for a little while, and then he'll attack again. Now, sometimes, he keeps on going and going, and it seems like it's never going to end. But then there's those times where you get a break, and indeed, it does end or come back in. So again, we see the attacks now taking up again today here with Nehemiah. And remember what we noticed first. When the attacks began, they started the work. The attacks began, and the attacks were what? They were from without. In other words, the enemy came from without to try to discourage. We saw mockery. We saw belittlement. We saw all kinds of things to try to get them to stop the work initially. But you can rest assured that if the enemy is not able to stop the work from the outside, he's going to now move in and reside to do his bidding on the inside. And that's what we're looking at today, is the attack from within. I think one of the most grievous attacks, and rather I would say probably the most grievous attack that Satan uses on the believer today, is the attack from within. Now, again, they're the most effective, they're the most damaging, and they're the most painful. And it's a lot like cancer. If you don't detect it soon enough, it can destroy the entire body. And the real danger to the attack within is oftentimes you can't see it until it's too late. Again, like cancer, when you have something that's growing in your body but you don't know it, you can look fine on the outside. Just these past couple of weeks, what have we been really in the last week exposed to with Peter Jennings and Christopher Reeve's wife? Suddenly shocked by seeing a man who looked perfectly healthy on the outside. Suddenly he's dead in a short amount of time because of lung cancer. Seeing Christopher Reeve's wife, a very attractive woman and young looking on the outside, and all of a sudden we find out she's got cancer. Now, whether or not she'll be taken out by that, we don't know. But the point is this: when it comes to cancer, you can't see it taking root. You can't see it doing its work on the inside. And Satan realizes the same principle is true in the church and in the work of God. And that's why he tries not only the outside attack, he also tries the inside attack as well. And so again, note that if Satan can't destroy the church from the outside, he will move in. Now, again, what makes this form of attack so effective and so damaging and so painful? Well, several things. One is it's so effective because no one knows how to inflict damage better than those with the most information. Secondly, damaging because the attack can hit the weakest areas due to intimate knowledge of the situation. It's those that are closest to you that know your areas of weakness, and therefore the damage can be inflicted in even a greater measure. And it's so painful because it often comes from those we trust and love the most. And that's where the damage and that's where the effectiveness comes in, as they work hand in hand in this particular attack. So it's one that is particularly destructive and particularly effective. Now you know why it's one of Satan's favorite tools, the attack from within. Again, typically the reason Satan will attack from without first is because that's the easiest to do. It's harder to get in. It takes more effort. It takes more work, and oftentimes it takes more time to get in. But the enemy is relentless, and he'll find a way to do it. Now, Jesus knew this. Remember the church Jesus started. Remember the fellowship. He had a small kinship of 12 guys. And what happened? Right within his midst was one that was used by the enemy, so much so that he ended up betraying the Lord to the cross. Now, don't get me wrong. That was God's design. Jesus had to go to the cross to die for our sins. But I think the Lord allowed us to see that even in the best church in town, you're going to have that. Why? Because the enemy is going to attack every church in town. And the enemy's going to attack every home in town. And the enemy's going to attack every ministry that he can. And again, because attacking within is so effective, he's going to go there. Again, the Lord knows what we go through when we see those things take place. Now, as I said, we can see this historically in the attack of the enemy. Historically, Satan has always started on the outside of the church, even as he did in Nehemiah, and then moved to the inside. Well, what do we mean? Remember the early church. The Jews begin to attack them. They begin to persecute them from the outside. Then Rome began to attack them and persecute them from the outside. They begin to put them to death. There was great persecution in the early church, but you'll note that in the early church, although there was great persecution, the church grew. Therein is Satan's problem when it comes to the attack on the church from the outside. You see, here's what happens. When the church gets attacked from the outside, people get more conviction, they get more committed, and the church actually grows and is stronger. There's probably never been a much stronger church than the early church because of the persecution that they had. The danger is when the church begins to lose the persecution, and now we see the church begin to become watered down. And see, so the enemy realizes that if he attacks from without, he saw that he did that on the church. What happened? The church got stronger. It's like you cut the worm in half, and he goes two different directions. And now you got two worms to worry about. And not comparing the church to the worm, but you get my point. And that is that you can't snuff it out. God said the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. And so as Satan comes against it, it just seems like we seem to spread. It seems to get more attacked. I find it amusing in China years ago when they tried to disperse all the Christians around the country because they wanted to do away with Christianity. And as you know, it's a communist country and they're anti-Christian there. So they took all the Christians. They said, we're going to disperse you all over the country. We're going to give you jobs in different places so you guys can't drive close enough. You can't get together. You can't congregate. And we're going to do away with this Christian thing in China. So they made them mail carriers throughout the nation. Now imagine what happened. As these believers went door to door, people got saved all over China. And the underground church grew. Yes, they had to stay underground because of the persecution from the government, but it was stronger than ever. And I remember when they threw the missionaries out, the church in America and others were worried, oh no, what's going to happen to the church in China? We got back in the church in China and found out they were powerful and they had grown to incredible strength in numbers and in conviction. And that they're praying for us, saying, God, have mercy on America and their watered down Christianity. You see what happens when persecution comes in? It begins to separate the wheat from the chaff. If you know that going to church is no big deal but a social event, well, you might go. But if you know that going to church might mean your head, boy, when you're going to go, you're going to make sure it's worth it. And what happens is it thins out those who are really committed and those who are really not committed. But the enemy now, again, as he thought, since he couldn't do it from the outside, he began to attack. He saw that it made it stronger. He said, well, I know what I'll do. I can't get them from the outside. They only grow and they only get stronger. So now I'm going to move on the inside. I'm going to bring my destruction that way. And that's exactly what he does. Again, I remind you of church history. The enemy figured this out rather quickly because we know by the 4th century, persecution had stopped. Why did it stop? Here's what happened. The Emperor Constantine came into power, and he said that he saw a cross in the heavens in a vision that said, conquer in this sign. So Constantine conquered in that sign, won the battle, was now the new emperor of the Roman Empire. And so what he said was, you know what? Because I saw that Christian cross there, there are questions as to whether or not at that time he was even a Christian or ever. But the point is, he saw that Christian cross there. He said, from now on, the world established religion is Christianity. Now on the surface, that sounds great, doesn't it? It was the worst thing that ever happened to the church. Why? Because what happened was, anybody that wanted to move forward socially or politically, guess what they did? They went to church. They said they were a Christian because it was the world religion. Everybody had to do it, and the church became watered down by so much of the world coming in the church. Well, what did Satan see? He noticed that when the world came in the church, now the church is becoming weaker. The church is becoming watered down, and the church is becoming more like the world. Therefore, this attack from without thing, let that go. I'm moving in. You've heard the expression, if you can't beat them, join them. Satan is no fool. He's very wise. He's very foolish in opposing God, but he has great wisdom and intellect in other ways. He's a much superior being than we are. He knows what works. He knows how to destroy. And so he decided to join the church. And that's why oftentimes you see such messes in churches. Now, we need to be careful getting down on ourselves. We have to remember that we're in a battle. Jesus told us this would happen. Remember the parable he gave of the bread. He said, it's like a woman who took bread and took a little bit of leaven, put it in the bread, and leavened the whole lump. He said, that's what the church is going to be like. Well, what's the point there? When you put a little bit of leaven in that dough, it permeates the entire loaf. What that means is the enemy is going to send in some leaven. Leaven in Scripture symbolically is evil, and he's going to affect as much of the body as he can. Some of you may come from church split backgrounds. I was at a church in Nashville years ago when I first came to the Lord, and it was the same type thing. There was the attack from within, and it began to divide the body. And because it wasn't removed, because it wasn't dealt with, the body separated and the body split up, and Satan again scored a victory. So he knows what he's doing. He's not foolish. And our warning today is going to be this. We're going to see Nehemiah deal with this from within, but also we need to be warned to say, no, wait a minute. If it can happen in Nehemiah's day, if it can happen throughout church history, if we now know that this is one of Satan's blatant attacks, then guys, we can be prepared for it, can't we? Now, the thing to realize, yes, we can be prepared mentally, but we need to guard ourselves. Believers, can you be deceived by the enemy and be used by the enemy to cause problems from within? Yes, you can. Mark, give me an example. I'm so glad you asked. Remember Peter. He goes to the Lord and says, you're the Christ. He says, God revealed that to you. And Peter's like, yeah, God revealed that to me. Nobody knows what he did, but I'm sure he's probably feeling pretty good. He's probably bad in the spirit. I'm pretty, yeah. You know, God revealed that. You hear that, guys? God revealed that to me. Now, we don't know that because I think maybe pride set in, because shortly after that, the Lord said, I'm going to the cross to die. Now, Peter stepped in again to rescue him, didn't he? Oh, Lord, not you. You don't understand. You're the Messiah. Not you, Lord. You're not going to the cross. Remember, I'm the one that hears from the Father. I hear from God. He said, get behind me, Satan. You're an offense to me. Wow. Guys, this is one of the apostles Satan was able to deceive and actually use within. Why do I say that? I say that, guys, number one, to say we need to realize that we're not immune to being deceived by the enemy, to causing problems. And we also need to realize that when we do that, that we need to be aware of it so that when it happens, we can make sure that we don't, or if we ever get caught up in that, we can put a stop to it. It's not just the world coming in. Sometimes it's even the body of believers. And guys, remember, the closer you know each other, the more intimate a body is, the more damage you can inflict because you have the greater intimate knowledge of what's going on. And so again, this is what we're going to be looking at today and seeing that Nehemiah here realizing that the enemy now has moved from without. He's moved his attack inside. But again, we're going to see the victory for those who stay unified, for those who do what the Word says, for those who trust in the grace of God and forgive each other. We're going to see the victory was there. Notice chapter 5, verse 1. It says, now there was a great outcry among the people and their wives against their Jewish brethren. Now, I underline that. Notice that. Notice this outcry came among the Jewish brethren. At first, it was the world against the church. Now, it's the church against the church. And if we have problems, let it be those from without the church, not within. Again, we get beat up enough in the world, don't we? The world opposes us enough. How bad it is when we come in and beat each other up. You know, it's kind of crazy. You know, we're defeating ourselves, so to speak. And so it's a warning, again, not necessarily a rebuke if we're not in that place, but it's a warning to the church not to let this happen. And so even as there was rubbish in getting, they had to get out of the way, remember, to rebuild the outer wall. Now there's rubbish in their hearts they had to remove out of the way to prevent them from, that was preventing them from building the wall. And so again, if we don't remove the rubbish from our own hearts, we'll never be able to complete the work God has called us to do individually or as a body. Now, what was the problem? We'll see here in just a moment, and we already read through it. They were lending money to fellow Jews with usury or interest. Usury is interest, and God's word forbids that. Now, not in the business world. There's no forbiddance of a businessman, you know, loaning out money or doing whatever, an interest, whatever. But when it comes to believer, especially those that are in need, the Bible says don't lend to them with interest. You know, you're dealing with brothers here that are in trouble. Now, again, very different from a business transaction. I don't see the forbiddance of that in Scripture. But when it comes to brother and brother, God's word says you're not supposed to do that. Leviticus 25:35, I'll just read it to you. It says this, if one of your brethren becomes poor and falls into poverty among you, then you shall help him like a stranger or sojourner that he may live with you. Take no usury or interest from him, but fear your God. That your brother may live with you, you shall not lend him your money for usury, nor lend him your food at a profit. I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. This is to say, you know, look, I brought you out of that. Don't put somebody else into it. To give to you the land of Canaan and to be your God. So again, Egypt had put them under bondage. The Babylonians had put them under bondage. And now Nehemiah is going to say to them, let's not put each other under bondage. Let's make sure that we're not laying burdens on each other's back. And again, that was the particular form that this attack within took. They take different forms at different times. That was the one here. Notice their complaints. There's three different groups here. Verse 2, for there were those who said, we, our sons and our daughters are many. Therefore, let us get grain for them that we may eat and live. So then the next group, notice this, there were those that didn't have anything to eat. They were just poverty stricken. Then there were also some who said, well, we have mortgaged our lands and our vineyards and houses that we might buy grain because of the famine. So we have a little bit of something here, but now we've mortgaged it all. So we're just in bad shape. We still need to eat. And notice the last group, then there were those who said, well, we've borrowed money for the king's tax on our land and vineyards. He says, so there's even those now that couldn't pay their taxes without borrowing that money to pay their taxes. He says, yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children, and indeed we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves. And some of our daughters are brought into slavery already. It's not in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and our vineyards. In other words, our children have been sold into slavery just to cover our bills, and we can't buy them back because all of our houses and lands are mortgaged. They belong to other people on paper. Now, again, this whole thing here with the, notice he said our children have been enslaved. There's oftentimes a misunderstanding of what biblical slavery is. God in nowhere in his word approved of slavery. Like what happened in this nation or what has happened in other places, this is a different type of slavery. When you see slavery in Scripture, understand this. It's nothing more than paying back debts. Here's an example of how it worked. If you owed somebody money, let's say you did something for me, or you gave me a car because I didn't have a car and I couldn't afford it and I wasn't able to pay you back, then what we would do in that day is I would go to work for you. That's a very good thing to do. I would work the debt off. If you couldn't work the debt off on your own, you'd send your children. And yes, you think, oh, that's horrible to send your children, but it's better than going to jail. Because if you couldn't pay your debts, they'd send you to jail. And so what they're saying is look, we're in debt up to our ears here. And all of our Jewish brethren, everybody around us is charging us interest and all these things. We've mortgaged everything. We're in big trouble here. And so now we need some help. And we can't even purchase our kids back by paying the debt off. So we're all going into slavery. And we're going to see that Nehemiah gets very upset about this because of what's going on here. I mean, he says, you know, they've done this to their families, and now they don't have the means to buy them back. They're in big trouble here. And notice in verse 6, he said, and I became very angry when I heard these words. So again, anger in his heart. But notice verse 7, after serious thought. Note that. It was after serious thought I rebuked the nobles and the rulers. And I said to them, each of you is exacting usury from his brother. That is interest. So I called a great assembly against them. Now, a couple things to note here. Notice there in verse 7, after serious thought, he responded. How many times have we made a mistake when we've gotten angry by a knee-jerk reaction? Ever been there? Ever said something to someone you wished you hadn't said? Whether it's your husband or wife, whether it's a friend, whether it's someone maybe in the fellowship. You say, why in the world did I say that? It was a knee-jerk reaction. Maybe it was something because it hurt you or you responded in a certain way. But guys, note this. We need to take wisdom here of what Nehemiah did. Nehemiah was the type of man that realized, I can't just respond right off here. I need to take serious thought about this and think about the proper approach. How many times I wish I could take back times that I've not thought about the proper approach and cause damage either to myself or to others. And so Nehemiah here says, no, I'm going to step back, and instead of a knee-jerk reaction, you know, I'm going to think about this. I'm going to pray about it. And so we need to pray and seek God's counsel before we get involved in troubles between brothers and sisters. And that is really what this was about, troubles between brothers and sisters. And, you know, the anger was justified. This was a godly anger. It wasn't like he just was flying off the handle and mad at some non-justified reason. Remember, the Bible doesn't say that anger is sin. Understand that. Now, there's sinful anger. But the Bible says, be angry and do not sin. There are things to get angry about. When I see TV programs like on the other night where they're talking on some late night show about abortion and they're laughing about it, I get angry. How can you laugh about murdering children when it's a $25,000 fine to hurt an eagle's egg? Do you see any hypocrisy at all in that? And yet I see this type of thing. That's a godly anger. It should stir us. We should see that and say, this is wrong. And it needs to be stopped, okay? There's a godly anger. But there's the other kind of anger that is sinful anger, and that's where we're angry for ourselves. We've all experienced that as well. Nehemiah had a godly anger, but notice Nehemiah handled it in a godly way. He took serious thought. He prayed about it, took it to the Lord, no doubt. And now he comes back, and notice the next thing he does again is biblical, and that is he called an assembly or a meeting. Now remember what it says we're to do as believers in Matthew 18. You have a dispute with a brother or a sister, what do? You go to them. You go to your brother or sister. Remember how you go to them. You go to them alone. You don't call everybody up. You don't gather the troops. Certainly there's times you need counsel. But again, you go to these people alone first. You try to restore the relationship. If it doesn't get restored, that's when you bring other people in. And that is God's formula for it. Now, Nehemiah here again, since it was a public sin and everyone was involved, he could call a public meeting. There was no problem in that. But again, the principle is that you don't just sit back and stew over it. You need to bring the groups together, bring the people together, and deal with the situation. And that's exactly what Nehemiah did. And notice what he says to them in verse 8. He said, "And I said to them, according to our ability, we have redeemed our Jewish brethren who were sold to the nations. Now indeed, will you sell even your brethren that they should be sold to us?" Then they were silenced and they found nothing to say. You know, the bottom line is that, look, guys, the world took advantage of us. We were slaves in Egypt. Babylonians took us in captivity, the same thing. And now we're coming back. God's given us back the land and we're taking advantage of each other. Here's the principle. Don't take advantage of each other within the body of Christ. We're in this thing together. We expect the world to take advantage, but let's not take advantage of each other. You know, I hate to say this, but there's oftentimes you hear people that say, you know what, if I need a job done, I'll go to anybody but a Christian. That saddens me because I've heard people say that. The reason is, I think because they think, well, we're brothers, I can be a little bit more lax. You know, I'm a brother, and I know he's hired me to come and maybe, I don't know, build an addition on his house. I'll use an example. Build an addition, and I'm not having one built, so I have no problems going on here, okay? I'll bet he's got an addition. Sometimes I share things, and people come up later and go, so how's that going? I'm like, it wasn't about me. You know, there's nothing going on here. I'm using examples. But say someone's building an addition on a house, and you know what? They decide instead of showing up at 8 like a normal job, they're going to be there at 9:30. They may, I don't know, maybe a little Starbucks, you know, a little coffee sippage, you know, and maybe I'll leave about 3 because I would like to go to the lake today and all. And so you're like set behind on your schedule of when your job's supposed to be done. Listen, as believers, we should be on time. Nothing wrong in anything on time, but we should be the ones going the extra mile, shouldn't we? We should be the ones saying, you know what, just because I'm a believer, I'm going to do more for you than when you work for a boss who's a believer. You know, it's easy to be tempted to get lax. You know, I think I'll just kind of take it easy because, you know, he's a brother. He's a bro, man. He'll understand. No big deal. Hey, you know, a little bit late today, but that's all right, right? Because we're brothers. Guys, we should be more on time. We should be more diligent. Because, and again, Paul, this is addressed in the scriptures. The point again being is that let's make sure that when we do these things, you know, in the name of the Lord, that we're not giving the Lord a bad name. We expect the world to do that, but we as believers, above all, need to make sure that we're not the ones doing that. And so again, Nehemiah talking to him here, he says, you guys are taking advantage of your brothers. You know, the world does that kind of stuff, but you shouldn't be doing that. And again, you know, it's hard enough the way the world treats us for us to beat each other up. You know, hopefully the church would be a place we can come in and be restored and be built back up, not beaten up. You know, it's interesting. It's amazing how petty we can often be with each other in the body of Christ when there's a dispute. Guys, we need to learn graciousness, forgiveness, mercy. That's what the Lord's all about. That's what he wants us to do. When you're dealing with brothers and sisters, be gracious, be merciful. You know, it's interesting. We hear the word victimize used a lot. You know, I've been victimized. I'm a victim. Did you know you're only a victim until you forgive? Guess what? The moment you forgive, you're no longer a victim because there's nothing to be a victim over. You've forgiven them. Now, does that mean that what happened to you did not happen? No, it did happen. Was it hurtful? Yes, it was hurtful. But God, by his grace, will set you free of that. Now the heart's set free to let go of the bitterness, and God can do the rest of the healing, which he will do over time. And yet, oftentimes, we hold on to these things, and it becomes something that's so deeply ingrained in our heart that it destroys us. I think about Christians that argue back and forth over issues. You know, this brother did that, or this person sat in my seat, or, you know, whatever the case is. That's our row. You know, and so they came and sat there, or this is where I park, and I can't believe somebody parked there, you know, and I've gotten over that. But anyway, some of you guys have had those struggles. Maybe it's something the leadership has done. Okay, let's make this personal. Maybe I can't believe the leadership made that decision. I can't believe they did that. Guys, listen, I can assure you that if we lived in a nation where the Christians were being persecuted, where going to church meant your head, it meant life or death very possibly, you wouldn't be concerned about some decision the leadership made. You wouldn't care less whether or not your brother or sister, you know, parked their camel in your spot or whether or not, whatever the case might be, you wouldn't care. Because you know what you'd realize? You know what? We've got an enemy out there. It's not my brothers and sisters. This is not the enemy. We're not to fight each other. We're to love each other and to get along and show grace. The enemy's out there. And if we're shooting ourselves, how are we supposed to be unified enough to shoot out there? Now, when I say shoot, I'm not talking about, you know, we're not destroy them. Shoot in the sense of fighting the enemy. So again, we need to really guard our hearts in this. And this is what Nehemiah realized was happening. They're tearing themselves up within. They're destroying themselves. And we have to be able to rise above this fleshly tendency. And the enemy is always there to egg it on, even as he was with Peter. Yeah, Peter telling him. No, you listen, even a believer can hear that voice. It's like, stop it. You know, the Lord's the leader. Trust him. He's probably being led of the Lord. Now, are they perfect? No. But guys, again, it's not worth this whole thing. Like I said, the church I was involved in Nashville, where the whole church ends up splitting up because they can't agree on something. It's not the way the church should be. So again, Nehemiah now making sure that this is all taken care of and restored. He's a real, a very active, make-you-do-it kind of guy. Notice verse 9. Then I said, what we're doing is not good. Should you not walk in the fear of our God? Because of the reproach of the nations, our enemies. Notice this point here. Should not we above all people do what is right in light of the fact that we know better because of God's word? Notice he said, should we not fear God? I don't expect the world to fear God. But I fear for the believer who loses the fear of God. Because if the believer loses the fear of God and no longer feels convicted about their sin or no longer has this fear of God about their sin, guys, that's when the believer's right on the edge of almost the point of no return. The fear of God is what keeps us walking holy. The fear of God is what keeps us in the right place, and the fear of God is what kept Nehemiah in the right place and wanting to get them into the right place. Again, not expecting the world to do that, but expecting within the church believers to have that fear of God, that one day we will stand before the Lord. Note this, Christian, one day you will stand before Jesus Christ. You will stand there alone. You're going to give account for your life down here, how you dealt with your life down here. That's a sobering thought, is it not? Now understand, if you ask forgiveness of your sins, and if you repent, then certainly you're not going to be accountable for your sin. That's not what I'm saying. But for the believer who stands before the Lord and has not repented of their sin, listen, I'll leave that between the Lord and that believer. The Bible says we'll all stand before him and give account. I know that when I stand before him, I want to be clean. I want to make sure that things are right. And so, again, there should be that fear. You know, it's more than just, I think there's a good, healthy fear. You know, obviously, God wants us to serve him because we love him, right? Love's the greatest motivator. Paul said, I'm constrained by the love of Christ. In other words, I'm doing what I'm doing just because I love Jesus. What a great way to do things. Isn't that great? But there also needs to be that fear that, you know what? I know that at the bottom of UT Hospital here, that the cops, they sit around that corner and they have that thing they aim and they give tickets out. And then that kind of a ratty thing at the bottom of the hill, that because you can even coast and go over this, you know, I won't get into that. But I have not gotten a ticket there, okay? So I have no beef. There's nothing coming out. Okay, no. No, no. But I see that setup. I go, oh, that's a setup. You know, you don't have to sit at the bottom of a hill where even gravity can make you go over. Anyway, well, okay. So, but you know what? Guys, we want to do what's right in our cars just because God's asked us to, if we follow that example. But you know, there's also that fear of the radar gun, is there not? Think about it. Whether you want to do what's right or not, there's the fear of the radar gun, right? That's why you buy those little things that hang in your window and beep, you know, let you know. There's a healthy fear there. What that fear does, it makes you stay within the confines of where you should be. As a believer, we've got to have the healthy fear. God has his spiritual radar gun right on us every day. Now, yes, we should serve out of love. We should not feel pressure from the Lord. He doesn't pressure us, but he sees everything we do, everywhere we go. He knows everything. Nothing is hidden. The Bible says we are naked before him through whom we have to do. He knows everything. Everything. The radar gun's right there. The question is, when the radar gun is constantly pointed at us 24 hours a day, all the time, whatever, are we walking around, are we happy about that? Are we pleased with what God is seeing? Again, I'm not talking about perfection here. But my point is there a fear of God to realize, you know what? I'm going to answer for this. God sees me doing that. I've got over here, I mean, all these things, I can't just run from them. And I think sometimes people think they can. How convenient it is to say, well, you know, we just die and then there's nothing else. That's really convenient. But it's not reality. The Bible says, no, first is death, then comes the judgment. And so because we know that we're all going to stand before God and we can't hide behind somebody else, we have to say, all right, I better get this right here before I stand before God. Remember the parable Jesus gave where he said, you know what? If somebody's dragging you to court, he said, get it right before you get to the judge. He said, because when you get to the judge, there's not going to be mercy. He said, if you deal with it before the judge, see, the way it worked back then was, is that if you wanted to take somebody to court, the courts were open every day. If I had a beef with one of you guys, I could grab you today. I could get some other guys with me if it had to be forcible. I could take you to the judge, wait in line and say, here's what's going on, judge. This needs to be dealt with. And you would stand there before the judge. However, if you were able to negotiate by the time they grabbed you and carried you to the judge, if you could negotiate your way out of it, there was no court trial. And let's say you're grabbed and you know you're guilty and you know you're going to be thrown in jail because of what you've done. Hey, look, let's talk. I don't want to hear it. We're talking up. Look, let's just talk. So why are you getting dragged out? Look, here's what I'll do. I'll do that. I'll give you this. I'll work for you on that time. Really? Yes. All right. Let him go, guys. Let him go. All right. Let's see it then. Follow through. That's what it's like with God. It's almost like we're heading on our way to the judge, And the Holy Spirit is going, deal with it now. Deal with it now. Deal with it. Because when you get to the judge, it's too late. Deal with it now. And if you deal with it now, and then what you had to follow through. Make sure you follow through. Don't just say, I'll do this, because the guy's going to be watching. If you don't, the boys are coming back to grab you back into court, and next time there'll be no mercy. And so the principle is, let's make sure that we have a fear of God in our heart, because we realize there's an accountability before God. God is gracious to warn us. And so again, Nehemiah here talking to these guys, the same thing. He says, you know what? Shouldn't we walk in the fear of God? Because of the reproach of the nations around us and, you know, what we know, and we should be above all those that are walking in the fear of God. Notice he says, I also with my brethren and my servants am lending them money and grain. Please let us stop this usury. Now, again, not necessarily saying that Nehemiah was charging them interest. I doubt that he was, being the godly man that he was and knowing the word of God, but Nehemiah was lending to them. And so lending to them, what Nehemiah is saying is, look, you guys are charging interest. I'm lending. We shouldn't be doing any of this. These guys are in need. They're hurting. They're going to die. This is not like some kind of little business venture, but they don't have anything to eat. Let's give it to them. How much better just to give to those in need than to worry about all the details of the lending? Now, again, there's nothing wrong in lending. The Bible doesn't say that's wrong. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, if somebody wants to borrow from you, let them borrow. But the point is that when you do that, you need to also realize that, you know what, there may be those times we need to just give it. When the need is so great, you know, I mean, sometimes it's good to make people be responsible. You know what? I'll loan this, but you need to learn to be responsible because you've been struggling in responsibility, so I'm going to require you pay that back. It's for their good. But what about a brother or sister who is responsible, but they're just in a hard time? Sometimes it's going to say, you know what? God bless you guys. See, that's what Nehemiah's saying. He's saying, you're taking advantage of these guys, and I'm in this too as far as the lending goes. Let's stop this. He says, restore now to them, even this day, their lands, their vineyards, their olive groves, and their houses. Also the 100th part of the money and the grain, the new wine and the oil that you've charged them. So they said to him, notice their response. It was good. We will restore it. And they required nothing from them. We will require nothing from them, and we will do as you say. Now, they've said it. That's good. But remember, these are people that are already not doing everything the word says to do. So Nehemiah is not believing them right yet. I think there's wisdom there. It's like, okay, I hear your words, but let me see your action. It's like John the Baptist, remember, down by the river. He said, you're coming down here to act like you want to be baptized, you Sadducees and Pharisees. He said, but you know what? Stop right there. Show me the fruit. He said, I want to see it. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to play the religion game. Don't come down here looking, oh, I'm getting baptized. Good for you. Glad you're wet. He says, you know what? Walk with Jesus. That's what he's saying. Don't play these games. And so the whole thing here, it's the same kind of idea that he's dealing with right here, and that is let's make it real. Make sure you're not just saying this. So notice what he does. He says, then I called the priests and I required an oath from them that they would do according to the promise. All right? Put your money where your mouth is, so to speak. Take an oath before the Lord here. You're going to do this. You're going to let these people go. And he basically wanted to get some type of legal contract before the Lord that all these that are in bondage would be set free. A very godly thing to do. And Nehemiah being a spunky guy is going for it. Notice what he does now is this last verse. As we finish up, he really lays it on thick. And again, this is Nehemiah's personality. By the way, Nehemiah, by the time we get to the end of the chapter, I've already told you, this is a guy that's pulling people's hair out of him. He's like spunky. I'm not suggesting that, but you got to admire the guy's go-for-itness. Notice he says, then I shook out the fold of my garment and said, so may God shake out each man from his house and from his property who does not perform this promise. Even thus may he be shaken out and emptied. And all the congregation said, amen. And they praised the Lord, and then the people did according to the promise. Now, notice this here. It says, notice he shook out the fold of his garment. We need to understand there was what was called the fold of the garment in their clothing in that day. It would be the equivalent today to our pockets, okay? They would wrap their robe in such a way that they created a pocket here. They would carry money in it. They would carry anything they needed to carry. They'd put in this fold of their garment right here below their chest. And so, again, that's where, you know, the scripture where Jesus said, give, and it will be given to you overflowing out of your bosom. You ever wonder, what does he mean coming out of your bosom? What's that all about? He's talking about that pocket. He's saying if you're faithful in the ministry, God will make sure that you're taken care of. Your pockets won't be empty either, is his point. So, again, we understand what this fold of the garment is, but notice what Nehemiah is doing here. To shake out the fold of the garment was a sign of a curse. He's like saying, you're going to be emptied. You're going to be exterminated. God's going to do this to you. It's like a person with empty pockets. You know, you don't have a penny to your name. You're taking advantage of them. God's going to take all yours. He's going to empty out your pockets, so to speak, is what he's saying. And so we see this kind of, you know, again, Nehemiah laying it on thick here, saying, in essence, may you be exterminated if you don't follow through, or, you know, or may you be emptied if you don't follow through. Nehemiah, again, laying it on thick. And notice he says, he invokes the name of the Lord. He says, may God shake you out and refers to their home and their job. You know, you do this to them, may it happen to you. So this is a pretty intense vow. And the wording here even comes with the meaning of special intensity there in the language. But notice what happened here as they did it. Notice it says, and the congregation said, yes, we'll do it. And all the congregation said, amen, and they praised the Lord, and then the people did according to the promise. They didn't just say it, they did it, and Nehemiah helped them to make sure that they did. Notice they rejoiced and praised God at making a commitment to do the right thing. And God will do the same thing in your heart. Whatever the right thing is to do, and maybe God's speaking to you about something this morning, make a commitment to do the right thing, whatever that is. I don't know what it is. It's very different in everybody's situation. But if you do the right thing, the joy that's been gone, the rejoicing in the Lord that disappeared, maybe when whatever the case might be, it's going to come back. God says, just do what's right. There'll be rejoicing, and I'll restore you. Amen. And praise the Lord, he says. And so maybe God's convicting us something this morning that we need to get right. And if he is, then I want to encourage us as we leave here to make sure that we do it. But let me end with this, and let me say this. Listen, here's the bottom line. The enemy's going to attack. We know that. He's going to attack from without. He's going to attack from within. Here's my plea to you. Don't be the one that he uses to attack within through. Guard your heart. But Mark, it can't happen to... Oh, yes, it can happen to believers. Yes, it can. And it does. And I've seen it. It happened to Peter. It'll happen to us. We need to be on our guard. We need to learn the difference between the voice of the enemy and the voice of God. And we need to find out, God, was this really you or what's going on here? So here's my encouragement, guys. We need to make sure that as the enemy begins to attack from within, even as he has attacked from without, not only are we prepared and we know that it's coming, but that we make sure that we are not a part of it. And so let's guard our hearts. Let's ask God to give us the kind of heart that'll be guarded and protected from those type of things. And with them, we say amen and praise the Lord. And let's pray. Lord, how we thank you, God, that you do warn us of the attacks of the enemy. And Lord, even as we have seen the attack on the out in Nehemiah last couple of weeks or a couple of weeks ago, and Lord, now we see the attack from within as the enemy stirs problems within the body. Lord, we know here in Knoxville, we're not immune to that. We know, Lord, that it happened. If it happened with you, it's going to happen with us at some point. Lord, prepare us. Help us to be ready for that when it comes. But Lord, more than that, I ask this for each of us in here today, let us not be the one used by the enemy. God, open our eyes if we're being tricked or we're being snookered. God, open our eyes. Let us see that this is simply the enemy trying to cause problems. Let us repent and let us walk wholly with you. So we know they're going to come, but let us not be a part of it. And Lord, help us to be those who are gracious and merciful and forgiving and above all, showing love one to another. And we thank you, Lord, and ask it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.